It's on 558 in my book. I've heard that before. This morning we will be in Job chapter 6. And as we've said before, and we need to say it again, we need to always reiterate, this is not a history book. This is a life book. It's a now book in your life, not just somebody else's life. If you can't put this in your own life, there's a problem. You need to start searching a little deeper, because everybody's got these same things. I think the book says there's nothing that's not common to man. That's saying we're all getting a piece of the pie, whether it tastes good or bad. Okay? So in chapter 6, Job has a response for some people, okay, to his friends, or quote friends. Chapter 6, verse 1. But Job responded and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together, because now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison thereof drinks up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Does the wild ass bray when he has grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose of his hand and cut me off. Then should I have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my grief that I should hope, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh brass? Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, as the stream of brooks they pass by, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherewith the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Teman looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now you are nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say bring to me or give a reward for me of your substance? Or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what does your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as the wind? Yea, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content. Look upon me, for it is evident to you if I lie. Return, I pray to you. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" There's good. Just a good chapter. Good chapter. Let's go back to the first verse and start over again. Huh? Well, it's a good chapter. When I say good chapter, it's a revealing chapter. Help us understand what we go through. And first verse, but Job responded and said. So he's responding to who? Eliphaz, his friend, quote, friend. Okay? A friend is someone, in my understanding, that can say whatever you have to say. You can be in total disagreement of what I say, but we're still friends. See? If you are my friend because you agree with me and I agree with you, we're not friends. We're friends because we're friends. Has nothing to do with what I think or you think. if we can agree to disagree agreeably, then we can be friends. Okay? Friendship is not based on everybody agreeing. That's church and religion. Okay? Just, God made us as unique as our fingerprints and ours are DNA. So if we're all unique, why should we all be exactly the same? See, we're not supposed to be. We all have a different function. And it's okay to be unique. I didn't say be foolish. I said unique. Okay? Just like he said, one place he said, what did he call us? We were peculiar people in the King James. But it doesn't say peculiar. Now, church world's played on this. It means any weirdo out here can say I'm peculiar. And that means that's scriptural. But that word for peculiar is special. He called us a special people, not peculiar. And there's a lot of peculiar ones out here. See, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a special people, his first fruit. That's what he's talking about. Okay? So he says in verse 2, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my troubles laid in the scales together. He said all my troubles should be weighed in the scales and all my grief should be weighed together. You know what he's trying to say? He's trying to say that man is a load I can't carry. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's not a load that we're supposed to be carrying. See? Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Don't bring them home with you. If you drop them, leave them there. Don't pick them up and take them home with you. Most people go to church and they go up and say, oh, I got this problem. Whoa, God's so heavy I can't carry it. Well, lay it down right here. Okay, as soon as the service is over, they come back and pack it on their back and take it home with them again. See? Leave that thing. Change the way you think. Repent of what you're thinking and you won't have a burden, will you? See? Change the way we think. We won't have that burden to carry. He says, because now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Boy, that tells me volumes. Sand of the sea. Sand is the second covenant. Dust, sand, stars. And that means religion in those first two realms, baby, it's heavy. And we all in this room have heard of that, haven't we? In Passover and Pentecost, that stuff is so heavy, it crushes you. If I had the numbers, it would be a staggering the number of people that's sitting in that realm that are crushed, who have been in that realm and left because they could not live what the burden they put on them. The expectation that the church world put on them, which was unrealistic. See? The preacher stands up there and says, be like me. No, thank you. I'm going to be like the way God made me. See? Is no one in this room supposed to be like me except me? See? You have your individuality that God created. He didn't make a bunch of zombies and march them down a street like a bunch of penguins and they all look alike. He made us all unique and he wants us to do different things. And it takes different things because all of our thinking processes are a little different. And we have to learn to let God work it out the way he wants to work it out. He's got a custom walk for each one of us. That's the way we got to do it. We got to hear God speaking inside of me. That's why he said, my sheep hear my voice and the voice of another they won't follow. See, I got to hear his voice, and once I get that relationship with him and I know it's him talking to me, because he will never contradict himself, will he? So once I learn his patterns and principles, I can tell you every time someone speaks to me, they tell me some spiritual thing, I can say yay or nay like that. I don't have to say, let me go talk to somebody, see if I can get a witness on this. See, because a witness is living within me. If I know his word, I can never be deceived according to this book. Matthew 24:24 says, if possible, the very elect should be deceived. Well, if means it ain't possible. See? It ain't possible to deceive. And I asked God, when I read that, I said, how can I know I'm not deceived? He said, know my word. Three words. If I know his word, can anybody deceive me? And I'm not talking about memorizing King James or any other translation of it. I'm talking about knowing his word by his spirit in my heart. Knowing what it really says and not what some translator says. If you trust all the translators, I tell you, don't trust me, do it yourself. I'm trying to help you. I'm just giving you a trail of crumbs, an outline. I'm just giving you something so you can grasp a hold of it, and now it's in your park and you've got to play ball. It's like when they play basketball, somebody passes you, what are you supposed to do with it? Pass it on or shoot it, you know, one or the other, but it's in your hands now, you've got to make a decision. And I think when he called us kings and priests have to learn to make decisions, don't they? We've got to make decisions. And sometimes kings and priests make wrong decisions, but we can repent. We can change the way we think quickly and get back to where we're supposed to do because we know his voice. We got to know his voice. Okay. Therefore, my words are what? Swallowed up, or literally they're rash, they're ill-considered in haste. When I live with that other stuff, with all that pressure on me in those first two realms, my words will be rash or ill, and they will be inconsiderate, ill-considered, and in haste. Doesn't the book say? You're thinking out of emotions. And doesn't the word say to be swift to hear and slow to speak? And see, most people are quick to speak and very slow to think. Some people never think. They just rattle on. See, that's one of the greatest things God taught me, was to listen to people. Because people tell you things by not saying something. See, they can tell you by speaking or not speaking. Both ways can tell you something. And you have to listen to what's said and what's not said and let the Spirit of God fill it in. Okay? Okay? In the verse 4 it says, because the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinks up my spirit. The terrors of God, and that word God is not Elohim or Yahweh. It literally means the one true God. It's the word Elo, E-L-O-A-H, Elo. The one true God does set themselves in array against me. Did he say the devil did it? He realized God was testing him. And later on in the book in Job 23:10, Job says, the Lord knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See? He didn't blame some demon or devil. He had enough sense to know that God was in control of all things, and that's the truth. If we can't get there, we'll never grow beyond the dust and the sand. And that weighty matter he talked about there in verse 3, the sand of the sea will crush you. Okay? Verse 5, he says, does the wild ass bray for hunger when he has grass? I mean, is a donkey going to want food when he's already got food? No. When they're hungry, they will. But they're not hungry. He says, or lows the ox over his fodder? No. He's trying to tell you something. Here's a principle. It's a principle. It's not a fact that a wild ass will bray because he don't have grass or he's got food and he won't. He's trying to tell you a principle. When you're satisfied, guess what you won't do? You won't bray like an ass. Huh? See? That wild nature won't. But when you're dissatisfied, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be braying all the time, see? Squalling and bawling. Wah! And he's trying to teach us a principle here. If I am satisfied in the flesh, where's my spirit man at? He kind of buried in the dust, didn't he? And the sand. He said, can that which is unsavory or tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Okay, that word, white of an egg, and literally said the juice, it should say the juice, not white, but it should say juice of purslane, P-U-R-S-L-A-N-E. There's nothing in here about an egg, mistranslated. The juice of purslane, you know what purslane is? It's a weed used for salads. They used in their salads to eat back in their bitter herbs and stuff. And he says, is there any taste in this? Just the juice squeezed out of the... I mean, what good is it, you know? Just the juice squeezed out of a weed. Ah, boy, somebody must have been smoking or eating something real good when they did that. Yeah, I think they was. Because there's nothing in there about an egg. It says purslane, okay? And purslane is a weed for salads. Or it's a vegetable type, okay? He says, my soul refuses to touch them as my, what? As loathsome, not the word my should be, as loathsome food. He said, my soul refuses to touch those bitter things that God's placed in my life. Those tasteless things like the white of an egg or anything unsavory with this altar, that purslane. He said, my soul won't touch them. Because why? How many people says, oh God, pour it on me. I haven't had enough testing today. Will you give me some more? That's what he's saying. How many people will touch? He said, my soul won't even touch it. Because they don't want the test. Your flesh does not want the testings. They want the comfortable ride, don't they? The path of least resistance makes rivers and men crooked. That's what will happen if we don't have these testings. We'll stay crooked. Oh, that I might have my request, and that the one true God would give me, right, the thing that I long for, or literally, Accord. Now, he's not talking about a Honda Accord. He said, give me Accord. What do you think he's talking about? No. The word is Accord. Accord. I think he's wanting to commit suicide. Tough times, life gets tough, don't it? Every one of us has been to a place where we think, this, I wished I could just die. And that's what he's crying out. I wished I could just die. Let's go on and hear the rest of what he's saying. You'll see where it matches. Accord. Not a Honda Accord, but something to hang himself with. Not really. No, it wasn't twisted. It was just a chord. Mm-hmm. A chord. Okay. Even that it would please God to do what? Destroy or crush me. Should be crush. Even it would be God, it would be pleased God to destroy me. He said, God, I wish you hated me and just go ahead and crush me so I'm not here anymore. I don't have to go through anymore. Stop the pain. Okay? Okay. He said that God would crush me, that he would let loose, or really loose his hand and cut me off. He wants to be cut off because of the pain and suffering. Do you think that's his spirit man talking? No. It may be his spirit man revealing what about his soul, but his soul is what he's talking about. He's talking about his flesh. He don't want this. He'd rather be cut off than go through all this testing we have to go through. Then should I yet have comfort, I would jump for joy in pain. Let him not spare, because I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. He said if he would cut me off, I could jump for joy in my pain. Because I know in the pain, guess what? I'm going to be better. Okay? If I really knew, if God would give me my request and just go ahead and kill me, man, I could jump for joy in this pain because guess what? It's over with. It's over with. Gifts and calling are irrevocable without repentance. God knows what he wants when he wants it. He's going to get it whether you like it or not. I've never got a call or a letter or a postcard from God asking me what he should do. And I'm not waiting for the phone to ring or the postman to deliver it. I know better than that. God's doing what he wants to do, and all I can do is say amen to it. Okay? Amen to it. Got no choice in that one. And he said, because I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Even though Job, all the things it did here earlier, it said, in all the things that Job did, he never sinned with his mouth. He said, I've never concealed the words of the Holy One. He's saying, I lived my life, and that's the struggle we have. The church world says, come to church, and nothing will ever happen to you again, unless you sin. See, if you sin, God's going to get you. But if you come in here and give us your money, and you play the game exactly like we tell you to do, you'll never have another trouble. And they got an easy out there, see? If you ever do something or anything ever happens, they say, pop, see, you're in some, what kind of sin you in, brother? Had to be for having these kind of problems you're having. See, that's the accusation of guilt. See, that's their disclaimer. They can always get out of it. It's not the truth, is it? If we know that we speak this truth, and when we fail to conceal it, which we're supposed to do, we're not supposed to conceal it, but when we keep this word out there, and we do everything God tells us, and it seems like the earth caves in on us. Well, see, God says, when you do the right thing and suffer for it, it's well-pleasing to me. See? You got to go through it when you don't deserve it. Isn't that the pattern, son? Didn't Jesus go through it when he did not deserve anything? Did he deserve any of the suffering he got? Then guess who it is? guess who else has got to get it? Now, there's a pattern, and we have to come to this pattern of the Old Testament. And Jesus was in the type and shadow and the patterns of the Old Testament too. And he said, Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." Okay? Jesus was chosen to go. Did he ever say, "Don't take me? I don't want to go"? We have to come to a place where we agree with what God says, the choice for my life. It's not me saying, "This is what I want." I'm saying, "What I want is what Father wants. Whatever it is, I don't care. I just want to do what Father wants, and then I'm okay. The rest of it, he'll take care of it." Right? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to me and you." If I seek the kingdom first. Okay? He said, "What is my strength that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life?" Or literally, my what? Right there, it's really his spiritual life, or his soulish life. He wants the whole life to stay. He said, why should I prolong this thing? If God wants me to die, what should happen? Okay. I don't really think anybody can keep you beyond your time. Yeah, I really don't believe that. I mean, because if they can, then they're God. I'm worshiping the wrong one. See? If anybody can prolong their life, I know they say, well, if you eat right, you can be healthy, but it won't prolong your life. It'll only keep you healthy till you die. And you're still going to die healthy versus being weak and sick. But you're still going to die when God tells you you're going to die. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with being healthy as long as you can. It's a wonderful thing to have your health, but that's not your life. Is my strength the strength of stones? Now that's a mistranslation. It doesn't say, is my strength the strength of stones? It's a singular word, the stone. Is my strength truly the strength of a stone? What would your answer be to that? It better be. Who is the stone?
Christ.
There you go. He's the chief cornerstone, see? It's about Christ. Is my strength really of Christ? Or is my flesh strong, when it says brass, strong or hard? My flesh isn't what it's about, is it? It's about his strength of the stone, the Christ. Okay? Is not my help in me? He's saying, isn't God within me? Now the church world says God lives up in heaven somewhere, and if you're real good and if you get down on your knees and beg and cry and slobber and snot on a board in front of the room, you might even have a pad on it. God really likes them kind with pads on them. If you come up here and do this, then God will help you. This book tells you right there, here it is in the Old Testament, and Job's saying, isn't my help within me? He knew God was in him. The other people didn't know, did they? He was telling himself. Say, you want to encourage, David said when there was no one to encourage him, he encouraged himself in the Lord in the Psalms. You got to learn to take care of yourself first. If I can take care of myself, guess what else I can do? I can help somebody else. But as long as I'm in a mess, how am I going to help anybody? The biggest problem with religion today is as soon as someone comes in the door, they say, come up here and get saved because you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Now jump up off that altar. Now you're a sinner saved by grace. Take this book that you know nothing about and go make a fool out of yourself trying to talk to somebody out there in the streets. That's what they say. Because the first time you go out there and some Jehovah Witness or Mormon jumps in your face, you ain't going to be able to do squat. They're going to embarrass you and put egg all over your face, because you know why? Even those false religions teach their people what they believe. And the church world don't teach them anything. And there's so many denominations and doctrines and schemes of things, nobody could keep track of it. If you know the truth of this book, you can surely embarrass them. I take their own doctrines and turn them around and show them you don't know what your own doctrine says. You can very easily, the truth will always defend itself. You don't have to defend it. Okay? But he knew his wisdom was within him. His help was within him. And he says, is wisdom driven from me? You know what I wrote by this verse? I'm going to write something on the board and show you what I wrote beside this verse when I read it. Look at me. Look up here. Wow. This man knew back then that Christ was within him. Where's all the scholars today that says he's coming back someday? Job said he's in me. Come on. I wrote wow beside of that and highlighted that verse. That's amazing. To some old uneducated boy thousands of years ago, the oldest book in the Bible, oldest book written book in the Bible, he knew that God was within him. Man, that's awesome. And he said, is my wisdom driven from me? My book said God is the God of knowledge and wisdom. He's the God of wisdom. So you know who he's talking about? He said, wisdom hasn't been driven from me. Just because I've done something wrong, I've got a flaw in my flesh, God didn't leave me. Yeah. He said, I'll never leave or forsake you. He means it. God doesn't say conditional. He said, I'll never leave or forsake you. Period. End of discussion. I just got to learn to live with what he's got in my life. Okay, verse 14, he says, to him that is despairing, kindness should be showed from his friend. I think there's a little rebuke going out there. He said, hey, when a man's despairing, you should be showing a little bit of kindness, and all you're doing is coming in condemning me. Doesn't that sound like church? You get down, they come, okay, what kind of sin you in, brother? You've got to be some kind of dirty, rotten sinner, or else you wouldn't be having these problems. Well, then how do they justify Jesus going through all the things he went through if he was a dirty, rotten sinner? If he wasn't, he got it all for nothing, didn't he? And they say, oh, Jesus is different. That's different. No, Jesus ain't nothing but our older brother. That's, yeah. He was especially my older brother, see? And that don't make him any better than me, and that's why he always said, do not worship me. Do not worship me. Worship God. Worship the Father. And what's the church world do? Worship Jesus, the flesh man. The man from where? Galilee. Wrong decision, see? I'm not disrespecting him in any way. I'm giving him more honor because I'm saying what he said. Don't worship the flesh. Worship the Spirit. That's what he was saying. Don't worship this flesh man you're looking at. It's the Spirit of God within him. And Paul, that's why he said, it's not me, but the Christ that lives within me. Same thing. Said a different way. Same meaning. But he forsakes the reverence of the Almighty. Talking about his friend, supposedly. My brethren have pillaged as a what? It says dealt deceitfully. So it's a pillaged. As a winter torrent in a narrow valley. Okay, in the wintertime, the rains come, and those dry valleys become raging rivers, don't they? And they take everything in their path, don't they? When the flood comes, it just takes everything in its path. As the stream of the winter torrents, they pass away, or they vanish, which are dark-colored by reason of the ice, wherein the snow is hid. When they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are dried up out of their place. So when a little heat comes, and what does a little heat or fire represent in our lives? When the testings or the purification comes, it dries up the water. What's the water represent? The Word of God. So whenever the testing and trials of this life comes, that flood comes in, you know, he says, when a flood comes in, he'll raise up a standard against it. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and you should change that comma someplace. When the enemy comes in, comma, instead of when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, that comma should be backed up a few words. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he'll raise up the standard. The flood of the standard will come and overtake it, not the flood of the enemy, the other way around. We ain't going to lose that way, are we? Okay? The paths or the well-trodden road of their lifestyle, their course of life, are twisted. They go or they ascend to a place of chaos and perish. He's talking about the streams, but who's he really talking about? The enemy, the brothers that come and tell you all this foolishness, try to twist you. Their lifestyle is twisted, And they ascend to nothingness or to chaos. Yep. Cast down every thought and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The paths, did I say that already? Yeah, that was 18. 19. The caravan of Tema. What does the word Tema mean? Huh? It's a desert, but he's a son of Ishmael. Okay? So the caravan of the sons of Ishmael, and guess what that would represent? Flesh. Ishmael was the son, the bond slave of Abraham. Okay? But it says desert also, so we're talking about flesh, desert, sand, dust. What is that? Flesh. It's all speaking of the flesh. So the caravans of the flesh looked, and the companies of Sheba, and what's Sheba mean? Seven, or covenant. And the companies of covenant expected them. So the people of covenant expect the people of the flesh. What's it saying? I have no disillusion to think that I'll never bump into the fleshly people again. Do you have that disillusion? I don't. I know that daily we will bump into fleshly people we need to deal with. It's humanity. How are we going to get away from it? See? We're put here to deal with it, not run from it. Okay? They were disappointed because they, what? Had expectations. They were disappointed because they had expectations. They came there and were what? Not ashamed, but they came there and were disappointed. They were disappointed because they had expectations. Verse 21, it goes on to say, because now you are nothing, you see what? Not my casting. Now the word my shouldn't even be there. You see dismay and terror and are afraid. You see dismay and terror and you're afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? Why should I be afraid when I see things? Everything you see, Paul said, is temporal. The things you don't see are eternal. So when I see things, why should I be so shocked at them? See? Should be able to say, that's the way it's supposed to be. In the flesh realm, that's the way it is. I'm not of this world. Hello? We're called aliens, sojourners in the land. Jesus said, my disciples are not of this world. If they were, they'd fight like the rest of the world. But we don't have to fight, do we? We're free. Our captain of the host will take care of all that, won't he? Okay? Huh? We're vindicated. Absolutely. Absolutely. He says here in the 22nd verse, did I say bring to me or give a ransom for me of your substance? Did I ask of anything? Did God ask for anything? Did Job ask for anything? He didn't even ask him to come and see him, did he? Volunteers sometimes get you in trouble. You know? If people want something, they should ask for it, shouldn't they? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So if you're asking for it, you'll get it. But if you don't ask for it and somebody comes and gives you advice, what is it? Meddling. Right, thank you. So maybe his friends are meddling a little bit here, you think? Okay. Verse 23, or did he say, deliver me from the adversary's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the what? The oppressor? Did I ask you to do anything for me, is what he's saying? See, did Jesus ask the world to do anything for him? See? I'm not going to the world to save me. He's already took care of that matter. See? All I need now is my brain to be renewed. All I need is my mind to be renewed in Christ. Correct? If we get the mind of Christ, we've got her whipped. Okay? Verse 24, he says, teach me, and I will remain silent. Cause me to understand wherein I have transgressed. He said, if you can show me my error, then fine. Show it to me. Show me my error. See, we got to learn to find out we made a mistake. We should never be afraid of someone questioning what you believe. Okay? Never be afraid of someone challenging you on what you believe. What that will do is make you find out for sure what you believe. If someone says, what do you believe? You say, well, I don't know. It should make you say, I need to find out what I believe. Because the book says, be ready to instant in season, out of season, to give account. To give an account of what you, where you're at and what you believe. See? So we need to know what we believe. I believe God's in control of all things. I believe God has reconciled, not going to, but already has reconciled the whole creation back to himself. Now it's working through the process of coming back to him. Okay? It's not a done deal in that instance, but it's done in spirit. Okay? The flesh hasn't walked it out yet. We're still experiencing things. Verse 25. How plain are... Or how painful are honest words? How painful? It says, how forcible should it be? How painful are honest words? That's amazing, isn't it? How painful are honest words? Have you got the NAS up over there? Click it up. It's right beside of you there. How painful are honest words? What does your arguing prove? You got it? Here's what the NAS says. How painful are honest words, but what does your argument prove? It says it perfectly, what it should be. The King James missed it terribly. Of course, it's done that a few times. What good does the arguing prove? Now, there's nothing wrong with discussing, and Paul even said in Acts 20, verse 7, that he argued all night long. Okay, when it says preach, the word is argue. And he argued with a bunch of hard heads. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Arguing takes two people. Hear me? Arguing takes two people. I can disagree with you without arguing with you. See? But I mean, even though we are casual and cordial to each other, we can disagree and we can speak things, and they do call that an argument, but we're not really mad at each other. See, most people think it because you disagree and argue a point that you're mad. That doesn't mean you're mad. It just means we have a disagreeing opinion and we're trying to work it out. Okay? Finding the truth, absolutely. Okay, verse 26. Do you what? Plan? Voice disapproval? Let me say it again. Do you plan to voice disapproval of the discourse and the speeches of one that is desperate? He said, are you planning to voice your disapproval of the words or the discourse of the and speeches of one that is desperate as for the wind? Before he ever gets started, you're going to take care of me and you're going to argue me when I'm desperate? You get somebody that's down and out on the street that's hungry and don't know what a good bed is and they're cold and you're going to start telling them, you need to get saved. You need to read your Bible. Do you think that's ever going to reach anybody? If you don't have the love of God and compassion out there first, guess what? You waste your time. You know how many people's come by and told that same man, hey, you need to straighten your life up. Jesus said, I will turn no one away in any way. Well, I'll turn anybody away if they come to me. But how are they going to come to you when you got a whole army of people between him and you, telling you, you better straighten up? The caravans of the flesh. You got that right. And here's the whole thing. Do you take a shower before you take a bath? Do you get cleaned up so you can get in the bathtub and get cleaned up? That's what they're trying to tell you, basically. They want you to straighten your life up so you can come to God so he can clean you up. Yeah. Like he doesn't have enough disinfectant in him to take care of you already. I think he can take care of all that stuff. You got to let it go. Let people do what they do. If they're wrong, whose fault is it? Is it your business or their business? It's their business. See, if I took my children and I tried to keep them from ever making a mistake, you know they'd never change. I would be destroying my children by not letting them make their mistakes. Did y'all make your mistakes? I did. See? And my parents didn't want me to do things I did, but I had to experience those things. David made it clear in the Psalms, I was shaped in my sins and iniquities. I had the ability to make mistakes, and those mistakes taught me something. David's life was this. Every time he made a mistake, he would quickly say, oh Lord, forgive me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, you know what? That kind of blows the theory of the church world that says you don't get the Spirit of God until after you get the speaking in tongues. Don't work, does it? Because David was saying clear back there when there was no evidence of speaking in tongues in the Old Testament, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Something's wrong with their stories. I'm just saying if you think, you'll catch them things, okay? Catch them things. Look at verse 27. He said, yes, you overwhelm the fatherless, or literally the bereaved, and you dig a pit for your intimate friends. Now, that's the kind of friends I like. I want to have friends that when you're bereaved and you're suffering, they want to come and condemn you. And when you got real close friends, they'll dig a hole for you. See, we don't need those kind of things, do we? We don't need somebody to do that. We need someone to have compassion upon you and say, look, everybody's made mistakes. I've made mine and you've made yours. Let's get back on the right course and head back to Father. That's what we should be telling people, not condemning them because they made a mistake. You know. Verse 28. Now therefore be content. Look upon me. And Job's saying, now, look at me. Be content with just looking at me and do something here. He says, look at me. Look right in my eyes. Okay? Because it's evident on my face if I lie. You know why he says that? If you are a man or woman of God, if you are a child of God, and you tell a lie, it'll be like a neon light coming up on you. If the words come out of your mouth, you'll never be able to stand it. You'll never be able to deceive somebody if you're of the truth. Even if the words slip out of your mouth, you're going to say, you might say, oh, I didn't do that. And you say, yeah, I did. I don't know why I said that, but I did do what I did. And you know, that's it. You know, I'll take my medicine, but I did it. Okay? Lying will do nothing except work in the flesh. It does not work in the spirit. If we're spiritual people, lying don't work in our realm, does it? You can't do it. You just can't do it. He said, verse 29, again now let it not become iniquity. Yes, again, my righteousness is in it. He said his righteousness is based on the fact that he's telling the truth. Okay? It's the fact that he's telling the truth. He said, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my mouth discern perverse things? And I need the Living Bible on that one. The last verse, 30. Verse 30. I want to read that in the Living Bible. Don't I know the difference between right and wrong? Would I not admit it if I had sinned? What good would it do to lie to somebody and say, oh, I didn't do that? God already knows the truth. The only one you're lying to is yourself. I have a little saying in my office, and I've had to deal with a lot of people about lying. And it says, lying has a kind of honor with it. You're admitting that the other person is superior to you when you lie to them. Right? And you lie the loudest when you lie to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. See, because I can't deceive you. According to this Bible, I cannot deceive you. You know why? Because this Bible states that deception comes from within. Where does it come from? Within ourselves. If my carnal mind wants to have it, guess what it's going to get? It's going to get what it has. The carnal mind is deception. See? So if I don't get rid of that carnal mind, put on the mind of Christ, guess what I am? I can be the nicest person in the world to people, give of all the things that I have, and Paul said it this way, I've become a clanging cymbal and a tinkling brass. See? I got to know the truth and I got to let it out. I can't hide it. That'll be the truth. I can only deceive myself. That's the only one that can deceive me. And since God dwells within me, and it even says in 1 John 3:8, if you've been born of God, you cannot sin. Hello. If you've been born of God. To be born of God means by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, we're born again not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. That Word of God brings the life to you, because His words are life, and they are truth, and they are spirit, and they are eternal. So once we're born again from above by the Spirit, by the Word of God, can we ever lose that life? He said, I'm alive forevermore. Nothing to worry about. That's eternal. Forever. Okay? Well, I'm finished for the